Good morning, everybody. Welcome to service this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. We'll get started with today's message. As is our custom, we are now going to take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher, filled with the Spirit. And the most important thing we do is to study the Word of God together. It's the lifeblood for the life, the Zoe life that God wants us to live. And it's the means with which we have our thinking renewed and changed to line up with the thinking of Christ. And so now we have this opportunity to name and cite known sins. We call it rebound. By so doing, we know that those sins are forgiven and that we're restored to fellowship and filled with the Spirit. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to prepare to do that most important thing we do. So let's take a moment now to do that, to prepare. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen in our study recently that every door that you have opened for us, when we walk through it, we find our Lord Jesus Christ on the other side. Whether it's the door of salvation, or the door of learning the Word of God after rebounding, or whether it's the door of maturity and the Zoe life that you have for us, or whether it's that final door that we step into to live in the eternal state in heaven with you, we know that at the end of that door, on the other side of that door, is the person of our Lord and Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask today for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the things that you have placed in the message today. We also pray for the church. We pray for the royal family. We pray for the leadership, the pastor teachers that are teaching the Word of God out there, and the evangelists like Scott Grandy, who is now in India and is having souls turned to the Lord Jesus Christ through his work there with Measy and Robert. We pray for Pastor Cunningham, who we know is consistently out there on the evangelism and the mission field, working with your beloved in all parts of the world. Father, we pray for the members of the local assembly in South Florida, the difficulties and challenges that they have, Father, so that those may be dealt with and that your grace and your compassion and your consolation will be provided to them and comfort so that they can continue to go forward in your plan. We pray for the United States military, Father, the leadership of our country and our states and cities. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on his merits that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we offer this prayer by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we, of course, have been studying the doctrine of repentance, a fantastic doctrine that relates to the parables in Luke chapter 15, of the lost sheep and the shepherd and the lost coin and the woman and the lost sons and their father, the prodigal father. And we've seen that while the main message is the grace of God and the fact of restoration, the heartbeat of God, we see right in the middle of that is a sinner repenting. And therefore, since that's something about our life, we want to know what that is, Father, so that we can do the thing that gives you joy in heaven. I'm not praying still, I'm teaching, but I just talked to God the Father anyway. You see, but we want to know that. We want to know that thing there, and we want to understand what it's all about so that we can live in it and participate in it and glorify our Father and have him rejoice over what's happening in our souls. And so we've started this study a few weeks ago on the doctrine of repentance. We're on the seventh point of it. But there's really the key is, of course, to understand there's three types of repentance. We've seen these. And we're going to keep seeing them. The first type of repentance is synonym for faith in connection with salvation, change in the mental attitude about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's repentance in connection with salvation. We then wrapped up our examination of the second kind of repentance, rebound, changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins and embracing the forgiveness that God always freely provides. And we're now exploring the third and type of repentance, which is the turning away from human viewpoint, turning towards divine viewpoint. Remember, repentance in the New Testament has to do with changing your mind for the better. And here it's from lies and evil toward grace and truth. And that results in something. It's something fantastic that we've now been looking at, living a new life of fellowship with the very Trinity. The Trinity indwells the church age believer, this unique dispensation. And there's a reason for that, because there's this new life, this fantastic, great new life that is we're called to live in the church age as believers. And it's a life in fellowship with the Trinity. And so the central question that believers have to encounter in this third kind of repentance is, very simply but very profoundly, what do you think about the truth? The whole key to the third kind of repentance is to be putting yourself consistently in a place where the truth is taught, having your soul be confronted, like Paul would say, have I become your enemy? By telling you the truth. See, the truth confronts, and then to have that confrontation or that encounter with the truth, and then to have that truth set you free by you believing it and by you embracing it. And so that's this third kind of repentance. It can happen on an incremental, day-by-day basis. That's the preferred way. It can also happen where a believer is out of fellowship for a while, out of the plan of God for a while, doing your own thing, turning your back on the Word of God, the people of God, and then the Lord intervenes in your life, and it can be somewhat more dramatic in the sense of you being confronted with what's been going on and then making that decision to get back with the plan of God. That's more akin to the sort of thing that the Lord is picturing in the third parable when you have that prodigal son saying he just wants nothing to do with the father and goes off on his own, and he just spends all his money and gets to this place where he's got nothing left, where he's downtrodden, no one wants anything to do with him. He's a Jewish boy feeding pigs. You can't get any lower than that. And then he finally comes to his senses. Just like in 2 Timothy, the pastor's job is to continue to teach the Word of God, be there consistently so that people know there's a place they can come to when they want to hear the truth, and then that there will be those who will be turned away by myths, and they will be taken captive by the kingdom of darkness. But God can lead them to repentance and the teaching of the Word of God. God leads them to that. That's grace. And then they hear it and they change their mind. And it's a dramatic decision, and a major decision in their life. In any event, that's the third kind of repentance. Turning away from human viewpoint, turning toward divine viewpoint, changing your thinking for the better. And so this has brought us to a fantastic verse in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, that captures all three types of repentance in a simple and profound way. John 14:6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the way. Jesus is on the other side of that first door of repentance. I am the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the other side of that second door of repentance. And the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the other side of that third door of repentance. In other words, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into the plan of God, you're entering into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Positional truth. And then when you rebound and you're filled with the Spirit and you then take the Word of God in, you're entering into the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. The Word, the mind of Christ. So you're getting, you know, your thought pattern is starting to line up with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're having the mind of Jesus Christ. And then the third one, of course, is the life. He says, I'm the life. So you have this very, you're living the very life, which is this life of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, of friendship. He said, you know, I no longer call you slaves. I now call you friends because you know me and you know my Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we've seen that there's a one-to-one correspondence now between the three things here in John 14:6 that our Lord equates to himself. He says, I am these things. You think about this door that you're walking through. I am that on the other side of that. I am the truth. I am the life. He equates to himself these three things, the way, the truth, and the life. And we now know that there's three types of repentance. And now we see that there's a one-to-one correspondence between the three things our Lord equates to himself in John 14:6 and the three types of repentance. So let's see that again. It's very exciting. Salvation repentance, that's our first one. It's an open door that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of the way. Union with Christ, entrance into the plan of God. Believing in Christ is our entrance into the pre-designed plan of God. We've then seen that the second kind of repentance, a rebound repentance, is an open door we walk through that leads to the truth. And Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. And so that's the correspondence between the second kind of repentance and the second item in John 14:6 that our Lord equates to himself. And then finally, maturity repentance, the point seven we're on now, the third type, mental attitude turning away from lies toward the truth, having your minds renewed. That, of course, you need the filling of the Spirit to understand the Word of God. Now you get into maturity repentance. It's an open door that leads to that third item that our Lord Jesus Christ equates with himself here in that verse, John 14:6, the life. the Zoe is the Greek word for that, this supernatural life that we get to live as church age believers, because we have the filling of the Spirit, we have the mystery doctrine of the church age, we have the indwelling of the Trinity. Amazing, amazing things that allow us to live a new life. Doesn't it make sense that since the Lord has done new things for the church age believer only, the indwelling, the filling of the Holy Spirit, mystery doctrine, to name three, the union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the baptism of the Spirit, to name another one, all these new things that have come. And so there's going to be a new life that this new creature, you're a new, that's another thing that's unique. You're a new spiritual species. That's all unique to the church age. It's all done for a purpose, because we are the one, we are in the one new man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are his body and we're his fullness. And therefore, we're going to live a new life because he lives a new life. He lives a new life to God. Book of Romans chapter 6 says this. And since we're his body, we live that new life. Now, we can choose whether or not we orient to it, whether or not we participate in it, but it's there, and it's ours for the asking. And so, this is what we're seeing here, and it's an exciting, exciting truth. Metabolized doctrine in the soul is that lifeblood. I am the truth that nourishes this life of God that we're talking about in the soul of the believer. In other words, what we're doing here, you know, there are times when I'll teach a class and somebody will come up to me and say, thanks for feeding us. And at first blush, that's sort of a, you know, I sort of feel like, well, okay, you know, but really that's exactly what's happening. That there's spiritual food that's provided in the teaching of truth from the Bible, and particularly the New Testament epistles. It's information that leads to life. And so that's what we're doing here. It's a fantastic thing. It's an exciting thing to know who God is, to come to the knowledge of the truth. The mystery doctrine of the church age is the key to this whole thing. It's the reason why we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Lord has provided pastor teachers in this age for the building up and edifying of the church, which is the body of Christ. I mean, a body is alive. It's very exciting the more you see how this all fits together, that there's a feeding process of this body of Christ. You're a member, I'm a member, and we are the fullness of Christ in the world. And as we participate in this and learn the Word of God, have our thinking changed, we become that fullness. It becomes a little fuller, if you will, because his thought, his thinking, the very knowledge and understanding of who God really is. And again, I talked about the fact that in a mysterious kind of way, or in a symbolic way, if you will, or in a real way too, the church, because it's out of many one, this body of Christ, one body, many members, we actually model the Trinity. And you think that, and that's never happened before the way it happens now. And so it's very exciting, and the truth is the key to it. It's what it produces, these things, that we've seen the way and the truth in John 14:6, and now we're looking at the principle of the life. The truth leads to the life, the Christian lifestyle, I called it, because I want you to think of this in terms of a growing participation in something. There's so much, if you look at the New Testament, and you look at the metaphors that are used to describe the church and to describe believers in the church age, they're alive, many of them. A vine is alive. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. A body is alive, you know, the body of Christ. And there's growth involved in these things. There's growth involved in a child's body growing. My body grows for other reasons. I need to lose some weight. But no, seriously, though, a vine grows. There's growth. So many of the pictures of spiritual growth are just that. There is living. Many times it's plant life. Sometimes it has to do with the building of a building. But in any case, there's growth and development. And so there's lifestyle. And that's why the Lord said what he does in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then the spiritual life, Zoe, that Greek word that we saw, that refers to the super grace life. What does that mean? It means that there's a point at which you've learned enough doctrine, enough of the Word of God, that you've basically, the Holy Spirit puts your soul on a supercharged situation where things come together. You know, truths start to interlock, and that edification complex has been built, and this engine is ready to really, really roar. And so that takes time, though. I mean, you need to learn a lot of doctrines. You need to learn a lot of the Word of God. You need to have been seasoned and ripened, if you will, to use the fruit analogy, the vine analogy a little bit more. And then you're at this point where you're very you know, you're very productive in a spiritual sense. And so you now get into this thing called super grace, where you're very oriented to the grace of God. You understand that you are what you are by the grace of God. You don't think anything of yourself. You think everything of Christ. And so you've learned how to use what we'll see again today, these problem-solving devices, and you've mastered them. And you're at this point where you're at this level called super grace. That's the objective. That's why I teach, is to get people to that point. I don't do it. I mean, the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit get the job done. But I participate in my spiritual gift, just like, by the way, everybody in a local assembly is to participate with your spiritual gift as it develops and as you become able. In that garden of the local assembly, you know, you become to a point where you can participate in the life of that local assembly by giving what it is that you have to give. You know, a new sprout in a garden is all about growing themselves, right? But at a certain point, that becomes big enough to provide shade and provide something for somebody else. Or you provide seeds that now grow new plants and so forth. Or you provide food for animals that are in that garden, that come through that garden, or humans. So there is a part, you know, the life of growth is to you, for a while, you're all about growing yourself. You're a new believer. It's all about you growing yourself, and you should be concentrating on your spiritual growth and being excited about what you're learning in the Bible. But there does come a time where you've achieved a certain maturity as that plant in the garden, as that body part in the body of Christ, and now you're able to function in a way that gives to others, that gives. And so that's where the super grace life begins. And so it's an exciting thing to look forward to or to live in if you're there. And the Zoe life is God's fantastic grace provision. It's always the grace of God that, remember, that gets all this done. But the key to it is that it's beyond your desires and your most fervent prayers. And this makes perfect sense, because if you're growing, you're getting to a place you've never been before spiritually. It's true physically. You look at a child when they grow up, you know, they're in second grade. And, of course, there's a sixth grade teacher down the hall, a few doors down. And they're leading up to that, but they've never been there before. So their idea of what school is like, or what knowledge is like, does not include any of the things that are going to be taught in sixth grade, because they haven't got there yet. And so it's the same thing in our spiritual life. There are things that God has for you that you can't imagine, that haven't entered into your mind, that you haven't seen, you haven't heard, but they're there. And they're waiting for you. And they're beyond your desires or even your most fervent prayers. Because it's beyond your conceptions right now. You've never prayed for anything that even comes close to this life that God has for you. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:10. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John. The reason is that, you know, the Gospel of John is the deity of Christ gospel. But it's very interesting because it's also the life gospel. It talks more about this Zoe life, this life that Christ came to give, than any of the other Gospels, and perhaps maybe any other book in the New Testament. The Lord said, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal, only to kill, only to destroy. I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly. Now, this is a very important verse because it tells you why the Lord Jesus Christ came. But I want you to notice, too, that we see right here some very important intelligence that we need to use on a consistent basis when we want to be discerning. This is intelligence for discernment. And here's what I mean by that. We see that we have a contrast, a total opposite here between the thief, Satan, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of the time in our life, we're not coming face to face with Satan, okay? But we are coming face to face with the need to discern. Is this from the Lord or is this cosmic? Is this from the Lord or is this my flesh? And so in order to do that, we need a way to do that. And of course, the Lord always tells us by the fruit you will know. And here's the fruit, you see. Ultimately, the fruit, if it's cosmic or fleshly or satanic, what's the fruit? Stealing, killing, and destruction. And if it's from the Lord, what is it? Life. An abundant life. A life that is growing. And I want you to just keep that in mind and use that when necessary to try to make discernments. And it just tells us things, for example, that Paul would say. He would tell Timothy that, you know, these guys are causing trouble right now, but you know what? They're going to be found out for who they are. And what's going to happen is their lies and deceit will catch up with them. And so what does that mean? It means that they will get to a point where they will bring themselves to a place of death and destruction. Whereas the pastor and the congregation that are staying with the truth of the Word of God will find that they're going to have setbacks, they're going to have difficulties, they're going to be discouraged from time to time. But as a general point of view, as a general direction, you see growth, you see life surrounding that person, if you have to discern an individual, or that local assembly, or that ministry, and so forth. And so this is one of the ways that we can make discerning evaluations, not judgments, because who are we? You know, we have no right to judge the servant of another. But if you have to make a discerning judgment or evaluation, this is one of the ways in which it's the very clear statement about the two kinds of fruit that are there. No matter how wild and impossible seemingly your dreams might be that you have for yourself, the Word of God says that God has provided something far greater than that. What God has provided for the mature believer in the Zoe life staggers the imagination. Dreams are something that are within our conception, right? And they carry us really, what are they? They carry us to the farthest outreach of our imagination. And it's wonderful to go there. But at the end of the day, you're limited by your imagination, what you know is possible. And, you know, Jesus Christ said it best as usual. With man, there are things that look impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, think about that. See, you have a limit. There's limits to your sense of what's possible. There's no limits with God. For every church-age believer, as a member of the body of Christ, there is a life beyond our imagination, beyond our dreams. And it's fantastic. And I want to introduce you to it some more today. It's what the life that's in view in Colossians 3:3. You have died and your life has been hidden together with the Christ by means of the God. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ. You were entered into union with Christ at the moment of salvation. You were placed into his death first and then his resurrection. So you've died. When Christ died, you died. And now the life that you live now, like Paul would say, I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's the life you now is hidden with Christ. It's amazing to think about the reciprocity, but it's too long a word. But in other words, this is all I'm saying. You know, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified and Christ lives in me. And he does. Now he's in us and he lives in us and he lives through the lifeblood of the Word of God. Now at the same time, this says that you've died, and now this time it says that your life is hidden in Christ. So I hope you see the complete way in which Christ has captured this life and lives it with you, for you, in sense. And so that, you know, you're in him and he's in you. And as you learn the Word of God, that life becomes greater and greater and greater in time and in your experience. Your ability to access it becomes greater and greater and greater in time, as you learn the Word of God. That's the abiding that we're talking about in terms of making this life come to life, if you will. So this is a fantastic life. It's life. It's the ultimate of life. I remember I said last time that death is separation, life is union. This is the ultimate. This union in every respect, positional and experiential, union with Christ. And that is it. I mean, I can't say it any more completely and wonderfully than that. Positional plus experiential union with Christ. Christ at home in your thinking. Christ glorified by your body. All of these things that are said in the Word of God. But here's the point. It's the ultimate, and yet God expects this for every believer. It's what God expects for every believer to have. And that's a very, very life-changing, profound thing to think about. That God has this life. It sounds fantastic, too good to be true, way, way out there someday. That's for the holy people kind of thing. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that God expects every believer to have it. And by the way, why shouldn't he? I mean, you were dead in your trespasses of sins. He made you alive. He did it. He declared you perfectly righteous. He did it. He gave you eternal life. He did it. He placed you in union with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you a spiritual gift. He indwelt you with the Trinity. He has the Word of God alive and powerful, and he brought it to you. He gives you the filling of the Spirit. All these things. Step back for a minute. With all those advantages, who wouldn't be living a great life? That's an interesting question to ask yourself. If you say, if you have the sense that, geez, you know, maybe I'm not really living this life. Well, whose fault is that? Not to put you on a guilt trip, but let me tell you something. God's done everything to have this happen. And, you know, it's sort of like a garden, right? The gardener does everything that he can. Or she. More often she, right? Probably. But in any event, you know, tills the soil, prepares the soil, gets the fertilizer, gets the right plants, seeds, what have you. The watering, the pruning, the weeding, all those things. Everything possible. And think about that. Right? What does the gardener expect? If you get the finest seed and the finest soil and the finest fertilizer and food and water and location and weeding and pruning and all those things, you expect a beautiful garden, right? Now, we expect that. This seems like, that doesn't seem shocking or having too high expectations for a gardener to expect a beautiful garden. Well, why is God any different? I mean, if he's done all of that in the spiritual realm for us, for every church age believer, doesn't he have, in a sense, the right to expect that we're all going to bloom? Now, I know we all don't. I know that there's a lot of unbelief out there. I know there's a lot of negativity towards the Word of God. But I want you to start to see that how shocking that is. You know, not how rare, you know, if you will, you know, which is totally not true. Oh, look how great these folks are because they're growing spiritually. That's sort of like, that's the exception. Really, it ought to be the other way around. The tragedy here is this mystery of iniquity of the human nature is that we are like a sun that's created that doesn't shine when we turn away from the plan of God, when we go negative, when we aren't filled with unbelief, when we resist growing spiritually, when we don't want to learn the Word of God, when the unbeliever says no to the gospel. It really is as if somebody, God created a star and the star refused to shine. He says, I'm not shining. I mean, think about it. Think about God creating a star in the heavens and the star sitting up there in the heavens is saying, I know, God, this is great that you created me a star, but I really don't want to shine my light out. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to shine my light out. Or think about a fact of a gardener that planted a grapevine and comes back to find that all it produces is figs and they're all rotten. You would say, that is a very, very strange vine. It's very unusual. That's the shocking thing. That's the thing that is so a casualty. And yet we don't look at it that way, do we? It's very interesting how we don't look at human nature that way. That in reality, we were created. What was the reason why humans were created? To glorify God, right? And enjoy Him forever. One of the old Westminster Catechisms. I don't agree with everything in the Westminster Catechism, please. But, you know, the aim of us to be created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, that's it. And yet, that doesn't happen. Well, and we think that the ones that do are sort of the exception in the, but we should look at it the other way. We should say that it should happen, and there's a tragedy involved when it doesn't, that the normal Christian life should be this way. God expects every believer to have the Zoe life. He's made a complete and total provision for it. The provisions come in four spiritual skills that we've looked at. The filling of God, the Holy Spirit, metabolized Bible doctrine circulating in the soul, the 10 problem-solving devices, and the execution of the pre-designed plan of God. And since we've spent some time on the filling of the Spirit and on metabolized doctrine, I wanted to spend some time on the 10 problem-solving devices. We did this last time, and I'm just going to briefly just put them up again so that you can see them again. We should regularly visit the 10 problem-solving devices because what they are is they're encapsulated doctrine. You know, there's just a series of doctrines that are all captured, if you will, or encapsulated in this problem-solving device. So we can have this sort of simple approach to whole categories of doctrine that are practical, that we can put to use, obviously through the power of the Holy Spirit. But in any event, we have the first three: rebound, the filling of the Spirit, and faith rest. We need to study all 10 of these in order to get a look at the super grace life that we're looking at, the Zoe life. The first three are used regularly in spiritual childhood. Rebound, naming and citing unknown sins. The filling of the Spirit, our mentor and teacher. Faith rest, being able to have a situation that's disturbing and then be able to handle it because we claim the promises in the Word of God. Like eye is not seen, ear is not heard. Or a promise in Romans chapter 8 that says that God causes all things to work together for good, or that He will never leave us or forsake us. Or as far as the east is from the west, He's put our sins that far from us, and so forth. And then we think through our problem logically, because we have doctrinal resources to do it. It might be the essence of God. The essence of God is a fantastic problem solver. When we're in the faith rest drill, and we just start to think about, wait a minute, I'm in union with Christ. I'm a child of God. God is sovereign. He runs the universe. God is righteous. He's totally good. He's totally loving. He loves me like crazy. And now all of a sudden you're calming your soul. You're getting a new perspective. And then finally, of course, then you just wrap things up with a conclusion like in Romans 8. If God's for me, who can be against me? And now you're at rest. And now you're ready to move forward with the rest of the plan, which, of course, then moves into the fourth and fifth problem-solving devices, which are adolescence-driven, if you will. These are really developed a lot in spiritual adolescence. Grace-oriented, become grace-oriented. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a real challenge for any human being. And becoming grace-oriented. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm nothing without Christ. And yet, he lives and I live, and He's given me this fantastic life. It's all from Him, and freely I've received, so freely I'm going to give. I'm going to give my forgiveness. I'm going to understand. I love being forgiven. I'm going to forgive others. I love receiving. I'm going to give. Doctrinal orientation just means that your number one priority in life is the Word of God. And that you think and you line up with the Word of God first. That you live according to principles. And those principles are found in the Bible. Now we're moving into the last five. And these last five function in adulthood, spiritual adulthood. When we're ripening and maturing. This personal love, sense of destiny. This idea that I am somebody and God's created me for a purpose and I want to find out what it is. And I'm going to live in that. Personal love for God the Father. You're just in love with who He is. His character, His nature, His works, His prophecies and so forth. Impersonal love for all mankind. Now the love with which you've been loved by God pours out of you and you have this ability to love unconditionally and to be forgiving and to be objective about people. And then when you do all these things, when you're grace-oriented, doctrinally oriented, you know your destiny, you love God, you love people, now all of a sudden you are now in this place of contentment that you can understand how to be content in every situation, like Paul in Philippians chapter 4. And then, of course, throughout all of this, just like we've done in looking at these three forms of repentance, we now realize that, again, through every door is Christ. And we begin to see more and more just how fantastic this person is of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He is everything to us, for us, and in us. And so, as we learn the Word of God, these problem-solving devices become more and more functional. They depend on learning Bible doctrine. They're not isolated. We find out not isolated mechanics, but they work together. And they depend on a knowledge, a pretty strong knowledge, of whole categories of doctrine. You know, grace orientation really doesn't begin to function until you understand what happened at the cross. When you understand what redemption is all about. When you understand what propitiation is all about. Reconciliation, justification, glorification. It's not until you understand those things that you can your soul and your understanding, your heartbeat becomes gracious. You see all God's done for the completeness of salvation and so forth. So there are whole categories of the Word of God that plug into each one of these. You know, we just studied Rebound in some detail. You have an understanding of the different categories of doctrine. There, too, the cross comes into play, the person of Christ. So there are different doctrines that come into play on each one of these problem-solving devices. And so we're designed that way. You know, I want you to think about the new creature you are in Christ as being designed from scratch for a purpose and a function. And that purpose and function is this new Zoe life. You know, God has done so many things for you as a new creature in Christ so that you can live a life. And that's exactly what He has in mind. That's exactly what He's doing. And so that's very exciting. But it's also challenging because you know, like I said, you know, that ought to be the way it is. If you create a star, it should emit light. If you create a new creature in Christ, it should grow up spiritually. It should live this Zoe life. And yet so many Christians don't.
And that's the tragedy. That's the strange thing. The strange thing, the weird thing, shouldn't be a mature believer. That should be the course of events of becoming born again. Yet it isn't. And that's very, very odd. That's the sensitivity I want you to have, that it's odd that the strange thing, the awful thing, is what people do to reject all of that. That's the thing that should be shocking and unusual. How could that possibly be? That's the sense I want you to have about this. We're designed to perceive and understand and apply the Word of God and to learn these problem-solving devices in the privacy of our own priesthood. We're never designed to complain and get emotional about sin and failure at all. You know, that's why God did away with the old nature, the old man. Put the old man crucified on the cross so that he could start over with this new spiritual species. And the secret to spiritual growth is facing every situation in life from the standpoint of God's problem-solving devices, using them, growing in grace. You can't do that. There's no way that you can effectively use these problem-solving devices if you don't have doctrine, the Word of God, the Bible, as your number one priority. Doesn't mean you have to be studying 24 hours a day, but it does mean that in your way, your scale of values, that the Word of God, the person of Christ, is number one. If you don't get the necessary instructions that go with these problem-solving devices, you can't use them effectively. And unfortunately, people who do that will go right back to the lies, right? If you're not going forward, you fall into the old ways, the false solutions, false hope. And those things destroy your momentum. They reduce you, actually, to the point where you're no different in your function than an unbeliever in a crisis. And that's a tragedy when you think of all that God has provided. All right, so this life beyond dreams is what we're talking about, learning about Zoe life. Now, when we think about dreams in the natural realm, we often think about them as an escape from reality, right? I mean, very often you'll see, like in a movie, right, there'll be a character and they'll be going through something, and they'll be in a horrible situation, and all of a sudden there's a little bubble that comes out of their head, and they're like, oh, and they sort of like, oh, they're dreaming about how it used to be. Or, oh, they're dreaming about how they'd like it to be. And it's this escape from reality. I mean, when we sleep, we literally sort of do that, right? We're asleep, our eyes are not open, we're not conscious of what's going on around us in reality. We're in dreamland. That's what we think of. But, you know, that's not the case about this life beyond dreams called the Zoe life, the life that God has for us. There's nothing but reality and indescribable real blessing in this life. In other words, the Zoe life doesn't escape from reality. No, it's a fantastic, indescribable form of reality. We don't even have the imagination to dream or the power to ask for the things that God's prepared for us in the Zoe life. 1 Corinthians 2:9, where we ended up last time. However, as it stands written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And of course, those who love Him here refers to those mature, ripening believers. He said it that way in the Old Testament. He said in Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, said the Lord. This means God has done some thinking way beyond your thinking. But His thinking becomes a reality for us once we enter this phase of the Christian life, this life beyond dreams, this indescribable life. The ways of God are way beyond our understanding. But once we reach this Zoe life stage, we begin to comprehend God's ways in a way that gives worship and gratitude and appreciation for God an entirely new meaning. In the next verse, Isaiah 55:9, the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So in other words, I've got this whole new way of thinking that I'm going to give you access to, a little at a time, line upon line, and you're going to have your thoughts change. You see, that's the third kind of repentance. That's the third kind of repentance. You want to think like me? Great. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and say, I don't really know anything about this. I need to learn it. These ways of God, though they're higher, are not beyond our grasp. Because in the Zoe life, we learn about these ways, we experience some of these ways that are higher than our ways. But it is a supernatural thing. It requires supernatural power, and we have it in the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. The point is, though, the bottom line here, again, is that you cannot even begin to think, imagine, or dream of the fantastic things that God has provided already for you. He did in eternity past, Ephesians 1 tells us, in this life that He's given
only for church-age believers. I want to keep emphasizing that. Keep emphasizing that God has done something for the church-age believer that He never did for the Old Testament believer. He's not going to do for the millennial reign saints either. And I just want you to appreciate the blessing. And see, that's, I keep saying that. You know why? One of the things, when you hear something like that, there's the fairness button in our heads. Oh, wait a minute, that's not unfair. That's unfair to the Old Testament believer. Wait a minute, that's unfair. That's on, why us? Well, that's why you have to become grace-oriented. What do you mean, why us? We don't earn or deserve a thing. The Old Testament believer didn't earn or deserve to be saved. Or didn't the Jewish Old Testament believer didn't earn or deserve being Jewish as opposed to Gentile, right? Right, grace. You see, we need to have our thinking renewed to get away from this false idea that we have about fairness into grace, which is so much better. You know, like the parable that our Lord taught about the workers, some of them show up at the beginning of the day and they negotiate a fair wage for a day's work and they work. And then others come at noon and then they work for half the time. Others come at like 4 p.m. and they only work a couple hours. But at the end of the day, the paymaster comes in and he hands that day's wage to the group that started at 9 o'clock. Okay, but then he turns to the group that started at noon and he hands them a day's wage. And then he turns to the ones that started at 4 and he hands them a day's wage. And of course, the ones at 9 o'clock are like, hey, that's unfair. You know? No, you don't understand. It's called grace. And the interesting thing is we always end up much better off by taking things according to the grace plan than we ever could earn or deserve, that we ever could work for any of us. And we need to realize that and just shut our mouths and say, I'm just so happy I am who I am by the grace of God, that He's given me all that He's given me. I'm not going to compare myself. In the same way that it's foolish for an Old Testament saint to try to compare and whine about differences and extra blessings that the church-age believer has, let me tell you something else to bring it home. It's the same problem that you have when you start comparing yourself to other church-age believers, thinking they got a better deal than you do, or they got a worse deal, and you don't understand why that is either. You know, you really do have to forget about that. You really do have to say, it's stupidity. We are not so bold as to compare ourselves to anybody. You know, because look, God thought about you in eternity past. He gave you all these assets. He gave you the ability to have all these blessings. He's got your life mapped out. Run your race, you know. I mean, if you think about it, it makes about as much sense as somebody who is in a lane running the 100-yard dash, and he starts running, and then rather than looking towards the goal and getting there as fast as he can, he keeps looking around, and he's watching the strides of the other guys, and he's trying to imitate them one at a time. And you know what? He's going to finish last. He's going to finish last because instead of running for the goal, all he cares about is who's to his left and who's to his right. And that's a recipe for failure. You try it sometime. You see what I mean if you're in a race of any kind. So this is what I mean, is that God's done it. You can't even imagine the things He's provided for you. And the fact of the matter is that there's a reason for this. You see, the whole thing comes down to God being glorified. God being glorified. We're along for the ride, baby. You know, we get these fantastic things because they glorify God. You see? And don't forget that. In this life, this Zoe life beyond knowledge, God is glorified. The church glorifies God through the attainment of spiritual maturity. Here, I'm now, the veil has been torn, the barrier is taken down. Angels and humans know what I accomplished through my Son on the cross. My righteousness has been vindicated. My justice has been demonstrated. And I am free now, in time, to come on the scene and provide the blessings that knock your socks off to this group called the church. And I'm going to place them in union with my Son. It's going to glorify Him to see these people full of life and full of my knowledge and full of my grace and being this shining beacon around the planet and having the angels look down and yearn to know the things that are being taught in Bible class, rubbernecking, and all this is going to go on to my glory, says God the Father. When we attain spiritual maturity, we glorify God. Right, let's boil it right down to the image that we've been in Luke 15. We have the shepherd, right? The shepherd is going to be graded based on the condition of his sheep. If you were on the hillsides of Judea, and you were trying to figure out
who you're going to hire as your shepherd to take care of your flock, what would you do? You'd come at the end of a season, and you'd look around. You'd want to go out there on the hillsides and the pastures, and you'd want to go to the flocks and look at the condition of the sheep, the animals, that have been under the care of each man. And if you came upon a group of sheep where they were scrawny and dirty and underfed and ragged, and there were a lot of, they had a lot of wounds because they'd been attacked by savage animals and beasts, you'd say, I don't want that guy to be in charge of my sheep. I'm not going to put him under his care. But if you saw another group of sheep and they were healthy and they were at peace and relaxed and well fed and they were brimming with life, you'd say, that's the man I want. Well, it's no different for us being God's children. That Jesus Christ said, I'm the good shepherd, the good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? Lays down his life so that his sheep can have life. Not so that they can be worried, not so they can be anxious, not so they can be doubting, not so that they should be discouraged or thinking that life holds nothing for them anymore. I want you to really examine your thinking and understand that your thinking, as a man or woman thinks, so she or he is, your thinking is your reflection of who your shepherd is. And if your thinking is like that, what kind of a reflection of your shepherd? I saw a line in a book I'm reading the other day. It's a Hannah Whiteall Smith book about the God of all comfort. And she said that one of the, I'm going to get this not exactly right, but I'm going to try to find it too. Basically, the idea is one of the worst things for your spiritual life is wrong thoughts about God. And if your spiritual life, if it's not happening, then I guarantee you have, whether you realize it or not, whether you admit it or not, because I know we're all doctrinal believers and we have our act together and we know the 10 attributes of the essence of God and we can tell you all of this, but you know what? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about gnosis. I'm talking about epinosis. Or in other words, what do you really believe? What do you really think? When you're in a jam, what are the thoughts that you have about God? When you see suffering, what are the thoughts you have about God? When you have problems in your life, what then are you thinking about? Are you resentful? Why did he do this to me? Are you asking questions about why things are? Why does God do this? Why does God do that? Then you don't really down deep think he's good, do you? That's challenging, isn't it? But I'm telling you, it's challenging. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Why? Because those things are destroying your spiritual life. If you have those lies about your God, your Father, your good shepherd, if you really are not thinking down deep that he's good because you're all worried and concerned that he's not going to take care of you and you don't understand why he did this and this is not going right and I'm full of fear and all this and all that, if you're not at peace inside and content, then you don't really think you're under the care of a good shepherd now, do you? You see that? Now, that's challenging. But I'll tell you what, if you take that the right way and realize that there's lies that have been planted in your soul by the kingdom of darkness so that you would think that way, now all of a sudden you open up your understanding and your eyes and say, wait a minute, there's more to this. I haven't gotten there yet. I have more to learn about God. I have more to learn about the spiritual life. And that's exciting. And I can change and I can really see how this third kind of repentance can really transform and I can really live. I can have that abundant life. I don't have to settle for this kind of half-life in my soul that I'm living right now. God is glorified when we grow up spiritually. Secondly, in this life, the church glorifies God by receiving blessings. We call technically escrow blessings because they're held in escrow. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. Everything's in him. We just saw in Colossians, our life is in him, baby. Our blessings are in him, and they're released as we grow up. As we live, we get to that super grace, and we live this Zoe life, this eternal life in time. God is glorified by blessing your socks off, now and forever, now and in the eternal state. But you see, you know, as long as our measuring stick and the limits of our perception are worldly and natural, and then we're not going to see any of this stuff. And we're going to think that God's neglected us, where is he, and all that. We have to change our thinking. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We need to start lining up how we see life
the way God sees it. And as we do that, we'll realize how blessed we are. We'll realize that the blessings are pouring in. And by the way, the very understanding is a blessing. You know, again, go right back to the very simple, profound thing. What is eternal life? What is eternal? There's nothing better than eternal life. You want to talk about blessing? There's nothing better than eternal life. What is it? What is it? Is it a new car? Is it a house at the top of the hill? Is it all kinds of people telling you how great you are? No. You know what it is? To know God. Remember, death separation, life union. It's a union with God and to know Him and to be filled up with the fullness of Christ. That's living. That's blessing. It's right here. It's right here. It's been here all along. But you got to open up your eyes to see it, and then you can live in it. Let me tell you something. As much as I've tried, any pastor teaching about escrow blessings is going to feel that at the end of it, it's been a poor attempt that doesn't even begin to describe what God has for you personally in this Zoe life. Your blessings for time are infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. They're the life beyond dreams. And if you're normal, you want things in life. People dream about what they want, desire in life. We associate these dreams with certain symbols that we think are going to make us happy. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that, with having dreams, provided they don't get in the way of your relationship with God, come between Him and the personal sense of destiny He has assigned to you. But people dream what they want, desire in life. And like I said, you know, there's certain ideas that we have, symbolic representations of dreams and happiness. For example, people dream of greatness or success. Greatness or success. And we have certain ideas of what that might be, and they may depend. I laughed about, no, it's not funny, but, you know, a lot of people put down Senator Kennedy, Ted Kennedy, for various things. They want to drag things up from his personal life. We're told not to do, of course, in the Bible, but we figure because, well, I won't say we, but certain people think, well, he's a liberal, so it's okay. Not okay. But here's what I want to say about that man. You know, he was, from a young man, he had this burden placed on him that really, unless he became president of the United States, he wasn't a success. And I'm illustrating something with that. In other words, we have a definition of greatness or success, and it varies depending on the person, you know. I got to a low point in my life where to just be at my desk working seemed to be an unattainable success. And so it's all relative. That's my point. But you know what? There's a greatness of success that's not relative. Let me tell you something. If you're a believer in Christ, you're already a success. You're already in union with Christ. You already have access to eternal life. So, you know, change it. Change your thinking. You see how this third kind of repentance is the key? Commendation from people. Like I said, people want people to think highly of them. I know, and the Bible, interestingly enough, says that Jesus said, whoa, you know, watch out when people are talking well of you. There's a reason for that. People change their minds. They're fickle. They don't know what's going on. They don't see the real you inside. But people dream about being respected and receiving approval, you know. People want money and security, in quotes, securities. You know, prudential. Get a piece of the rock. You know, and I say that because you do have to watch out for how the world system will take from even images from the Bible, from God's thoughts, and pervert them by changing it and saying, okay, Christ is the rock, but now we're going to take the rock and we're going to pull it over here and talk about an investment and say that that's the rock. And what is that doing? It's saying, take your security away from Christ and put it in this thing, put it in this bank statement, put it in this 401k. Nothing wrong with those things, but everything wrong if that becomes your security. But people do that. And again, you have security. You have eternal security. You have a God who's promised to take care of you. Look, the Bible says that you are in the household of God. I want you to think about this with me. I thought about this today. I was reading this in a book too. You're in the household of God, correct? You are of the household of God. You're of God's family. All right, if you don't believe me, come here. Let's just go there together. Hadn't planned on doing this, but let's do it anyway. You are in the household of God. And if you're in the household, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I want you to see this, just for kicks, okay? Just for kicks. I'm going to show you two verses that are going to change your life. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, okay, verse 19. I'm going to try to find the other one, which is harder to find. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. I'll try to find the other one in a minute. I want you to see this. It's going to change your life. Change your life. Guaranteed. Again, what's the point of all this? Where do you get your security from? What does it mean to be graced out? What does it mean to have contentment? How do you attain these things? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you, as a believer in Christ now, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are what? Of God's household. You are a member of God's household. Keep that in mind. I'm trying to find the other verse, and I didn't have it prepared, and I don't know if I can find it. But basically, I'm here to tell you, might be tight. I'm basically here to tell you that God also says in His Word that a man who does not take care of his own household is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. Now, I want you to put those two things together. You are of God's household, and somebody who doesn't take care of his own household is worse than an unbeliever. So now, if you turn around and you accuse God of not taking care of you and you're a member of God's household, do you realize that you're accusing God of being worse than an unbeliever? Now, I want you to flip that around. Why am I saying it that way? I want you to flip that around. Since you're a member of God's household, and God says, look, even you guys ought to be able to just always take care of your own household, and if you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. Don't you think God's going to take care of the members of His household magnificently? And yet, we go to these places for money and security. We have it. We have it in the Word of God. Social life and romance is another area. Social life and romance. Look, nothing wrong with these things. In fact, there's everything right with them. God has designed for most people to fall in love with somebody of the opposite sex. Not everybody, but most people. Social life, you know, we're members one of the other in the church age. He's given us a supernatural social life called the royal family. And in particular, the functioning of the spiritual gifts as members of the royal family, building up and edifying one another. So again, we have these human happiness symbols, but they're transformed into this life that's supernatural in the church age. And then, of course, we want materialistic things that we may covet for pleasure or desired status symbols, cars or season tickets to the pro football team or whatever those things are. Beautiful house, nothing wrong with any of that. But understand that these are the areas in which our minds tend to function when we think about blessings and we think about these dreams that we want and so forth, achievement in a field that we're interested in. And by the way, God wants these things for you, but it's going to be His way. It's going to be by grace. You know, just like Satan wanted, it's so interesting, Satan wanted to be up there and put his throne above the throne of God. And he never got anywhere close. But do you realize that you are there at the throne of God? You ever think about that? You're in union with Christ. And Christ is at the throne of God in His humanity. Therefore, you are. You got where Satan said he was going to get to and never could. Well, how did you get there? Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? No. Because God saw it fit to give it to you out of the grace of God. Because you believed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You already have these things. Possessing beauty, strength, attractiveness, and health. We all want those things. Nobody wants to be ugly. I've never met anybody who wants to be ugly, I don't think. You don't want to be weak. You don't want to be unattractive. You don't want to be sick. Right? You want these other things. And we have these ideas. Now, sometimes we may want to be healthy, but God will give us sickness to give us inner health. And that's more important, the inner health, or being married to the ideal person. These are dreams. They express what we want, what we desire, what we think, what we can imagine will make us happy. But again, please understand that God has provided for the mature believer this Zoe life that's beyond imagination, beyond our greatest solicitation to self-interest. Because, you know, these dreams, these imaginations, the things we just went through, asking things of others, wanting to achieve, wanting to be beautiful, all those things, that adds up to what I would call solicitation to self-interest. What I want, I'll solicit, I'll get. But God provides a life for the mature believer that is way beyond all of that.
So there's nothing, nothing like this life of God, this Zoe life. Now, in closing this morning, I want to start noticing some principles that are in the Gospel of John concerning this life, this Zoe life that God has for us, which is hidden in Christ. And I'd like you to start by just turning to we're going to start at the beginning of the Gospel of John. I want you to see this. I want this to build for you to understand just how completely the Gospel of John is all about this life that Christ came to give us and give us abundantly. All right, please turn to John chapter 1, verse 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. Because first of all, this life is only found in Christ, and it gives us guidance and direction in this life. Again, this life is only found one place. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Only in Christ. And it gives us guidance and direction in this life. And that's exciting. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. It's simple and so profound. In Him, in Christ, was life. That's where it is. You're like Colossians 3, your life is hidden in Christ. And the Zoe life was the light of men. You see how when Christ comes, He is the light. What does that mean? Light. Well, what does light do? You know, picture it being in the darkness and then having a light on. It helps you see things clearly. It gives you guidance and direction. There's no confusion. There's no chaos. There's no boredom with this Zoe life that God has for you. Go forward to John chapter 3, verse 15. John chapter 3, verse 15. Because this life is made available to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This life is made available to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone, anywhere. Anytime in the church age. John 3:15, that whosoever believes in Him may in Him have eternal life. That life more abundant. Or go to the next verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This Zoe life. Or go to the same chapter, but verse 36. John 3:36. Notice this verse in particular. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Say that with me. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice, not will have, not might have, but has. Do you believe that this morning? Sitting here, where you are today, how you were thinking when you came in, what awaits you when you go out, your sense of contentment, your sense of awareness of who you are and what you have. Do you really believe that you already have eternal life? That it's your possession now? And that, no, it doesn't just mean that you wait till you die and it's waiting for you there, but that you have it now and you can access it now, here, in time, in South Florida, in 2010, with all the things going on around you, with the things that people are saying about you, with the problems that you can't solve, with the ends that don't meet, with the hair that you're losing, with that, whatever those things are, but yet you have eternal life. That it is an amazing, amazing star. That is a star whose light you can draw from all the time. That is a connection, that you are in union with Christ, and that He is life. He said, I am the life. And therefore, if you're in union with Him, and you're supposed to be the fullness of Him, don't you think that He's going to pour that life into you? Of course He is. If He's the vine and you're the branch, of course that life will flow. And it's only by being a very odd branch that we prevent it from happening. It's by being the very strange star that doesn't want to emit light that we do the things that prevent us from being who we are. Do you understand that? We do the things that prevent us from being who we are. How odd. I mean, again, preventing from being who we are as a believer. Now, we do that. It's just, but, you know, we say, well, what does that mean? It means that you're a vine that wants to produce figs rather than grapes. Or you're a star that doesn't want to emit light. You know, we put ourselves on the island of misfit toys when we do this to ourselves. It's the normal thing is to have this life more abundant. It's to get in the plan of God, stick with it, use the problem-solving devices. There's no problem that you can't solve. Sin, no problem, rebound. You know, no matter what these things are, you have a horrible thing happen to you, faith, rest, drill. I mean, it's supposed to work. It does work. And you're in union with Christ. And you have access to the life. It's a very strange branch that doesn't let the life of the vine pour through it. And yet so many believers are that very strange branch.
Life more abundant. Has, not will have. All right, go to chapter 4, verse, this will be the last one. Chapter 4, verse 14. This Zoe life, or the life which comes from God, fulfills the desires which are found in every one of us. And this is where I want you to leave. You got those desires? I know. I have them too. This life that comes from God, that comes from Christ, fulfills the desires which are found in every one of us. And He knows it. He knows exactly what you're made of, that you're dust, that you have desires. He put those desires in you. Verse 14 of chapter 4. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to what? Eternal life. Can you see how John, the Gospel of John, is just full of this life, this eternal life? He never misses an opportunity to tie an image to life, whether it's water or the bread or the vine or what have you. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's close in prayer. Father, at this time, we want to make the final moments of this class. We're going to devote it to those who are here or who are listening, who are without Christ and without hope. I'm here to tell you, if you're one of those people, that God loves you with a fantastic love. He loves you so much that He took the greatest thing that He had, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave Him to you and for you. Put Him on a cross. Christ went there voluntarily because He knew that was the only way in which the sins of the world could be paid for. Mine were paid for there. Guess what? Yours were paid for there too. They're no longer an issue. Oh, you making them an issue. Others will make them an issue. But God has taken care of that for you. They're not an issue with God. What is an issue with God is you moving from lies to the truth. The first kind of repentance is turning towards believing in the person and work of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is that the Savior has come. He is for all the people. He is Christ the Lord. And today, now is the acceptable time. This Gospel of John, who talks about the deity of Christ in this life, also talks more than any other book about believing. Believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. You have the opportunity today to become that believer. To now realize, I've heard the truth. Now, I've heard the truth about the gospel, the good news, that God is real, God is alive, God cares about you. God cares about you so much that He gave you the best thing He had, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ paid the price for your sins on the cross. He died spiritually first when he was separated from His Father. That was the payment for sin. Then He died physically and He rose from the dead, and it's proven that He rose from the dead. And all of that so that today this truth could come to you. And that your soul would have this opportunity to look at the truth and embrace it and say, yes, I am believing now in the truth. I was believing in lies about why I'm here and what can deliver me and how I can deal with my sins. But those were lies and they never worked. But here today is the truth that Christ took care of my sin problem on the cross. And by believing that truth, I have eternal life. What a fantastic, fantastic exchange. I exchange the guilt I've had for my sins, and in return, by believing in the Savior, I get eternal life. And so every eye is closed, every head is bowed right now, for the purpose of hoping you realize that this is a private, personal moment between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, you and God the Father. And so you can go to God the Father right now and tell Him that you're right now believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, for eternal life. Father, we're confident that your word, as the book of Isaiah says, does not come back to you without accomplishing the purpose for which it was established. And we know the gospel, the purpose of that is to get to those who are ready to believe and have them believe so that they can become born again and saved. And so we're confident that's happened. And so we're just coming to you now and asking for you to impress upon their souls the importance of now getting to the food stuff of the spiritual life, the Word of God alive and powerful, to find the pastor teacher that you've assigned for them that they can learn under, and to be sitting under that person, that man's teaching on a consistent basis. We all need that. Please impress upon every soul of every believer the need to continue in your Word. We ask this all, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.